Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I shared with you guys this a little while ago, that my prayer life was becoming a little stale. You ever feel that way? It had just become a little stale, and I thought, I'm going to go back and just pray the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of my prayer time. And I didn't pray it like super high speed, like when you've got to say, for those of you who are Catholic or ex-Catholics, when you had to say 10 Our Fathers and you could say them in like 30 seconds.
Philippians 4, 6, and 7 are popular verses for so many because of the power in this reminder. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. May today's message out of Matthew 14, verses 13 through 21, be a simple reminder for you of the power of prayer and spending that precious quiet time with Jesus. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
I like when I come across passages like this because it helps me to understand that people are hurting, that we put on our brave face for church. We get up and we get ready and we go to church and we sit there. Marriages are struggling. People are grieving. There's internal struggles. There's people that are dealing with things that they've done that they wish they wouldn't have done. There's just all kinds of things that are happening here. And I believe that if Jesus were to stand here in front of you guys physically today, that he would have compassion on you because he knows what's going on inside of your heart. One of my favorite speakers is Charles Swindoll. And Charles Swindoll said, "Preach to the brokenhearted and you will never lack for an audience." And I think that that is just such a true statement. Jesus cares about the struggles that you are going through today. So much so that even when he's trying, he's attempting to be alone to deal with the issue of his friend having his head chopped off and brought up to a drunken party, that he's willing to stop and have compassion on the crowds and deal with them. The disciples, however, not so much. The disciples are pragmatic. They look out and they see this group and they go, "Where are we going to get food to feed all of these people?" This is an unplanned event. If you plan an event that is going to have thousands of people show up, there are a lot of different things you have to plan. They didn't put any posters up. The feeding of the 5,000. Come experience the feeding of the 5,000. They had no television spots or radio spots. They didn't hand out people flyers to go and pass out to their villages that they would be able to bring them back in, or they would be able to bring their friends in. It just happened. And the disciples were like, "Okay, what do we do now?" Verse 15, "When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, 'This is a deserted place.'" As if Jesus didn't know, by the way. "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away that they may go to the villages and buy themselves food." They're going, "Jesus, I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but it's dinner time and there's a lot of people here and we don't have food to feed this many people, so send them away." I love the response of Jesus, but Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Have you ever felt like God's asked you to do something that you don't have the resources to do? That's exactly what's happening here. You give them something to eat and they say, "What? What are we going to give them?" In fact, John 6 tells us the same story, and it tells us that he called Philip over. Who knows why at this particular point he picks on Philip, but he does. He calls Philip over and goes, "Philip, I want you to feed these people." And Philip goes, "Even this much denarius wouldn't be enough to buy everybody a little bit." Again, very pragmatic, very practical. Even if we had this much money, we wouldn't be able to give people even a little bit of food. Oh, and by the way, Jesus, we don't have that much money. How am I going to do this? I believe that God asked us to do things often that you and I feel unequipped to do. We had made mention already that you guys are the salt of the earth, that you guys are the light of the world. You guys have been given the keys to the kingdom. God could have chosen any way that he wanted to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost, dying, and perishing world. But he chose you. He chose you, not me. He chose me to equip you, and I'm part of that because I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm part of the light and the salt, but he chose you to make an influence on the people you work with, to make an influence on your family and on your friends and on the people that you know, your acquaintances. And how many times do I talk to people where they feel unequipped for that? They feel like I might as well have to feed 15,000 people with nothing. If you think if my family and friends and acquaintances and coworkers, their eternity hangs in the balance of what I do, well then c'est la vie, people. Then you are in a whole lot of trouble because you just feel like you just don't have what it takes. But I want to remind you that God is the God who takes what we have and makes it altogether sufficient. God is the God that takes what we have that is insufficient, and he makes it altogether sufficient. God says, as each one of you has received a gift, minister that gift therefore to one another so that God gets the glory, not with the ability that you have, but with the ability that God supplies. He isn't going to give you a command to go out and do something if he doesn't give you the ability to be able to do it. So that with that command for each of us to make a difference in the lives of people that are around us, and how much more powerful could the upcoming year be than the fact that we are going to be changing people's destinies? People are going to be watching you and how you live and respond and react to the good times and bad times that you go through in the up and coming year, and how much more significant could our lives be than if we make a difference in their lives throughout all of eternity? If we change someone's destiny because we have decided that we are going to live wholeheartedly for Christ. And so Jesus said, you give them something to eat. In verse 17, they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Note the word only. Why did they say only 5 loaves and 2 fish? Because that's nothing compared to 15,000. In fact, in John chapter 6, it says, and what are these among so many? They add that to it. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what are you going to do with this among so many people? And he said, verse 18, he said, bring them here to me. What we have might be insufficient for the job and for the task, but all Jesus is asking of you is to bring what you have. He's not asking you to bring what you don't have. He's asking you to bring what you have. He's not asking you to be someone who you're not. He's asking you to be someone who you are, committed to him. I've used this analogy before. It's a good one. Years ago, back in the 50s, back in the East, there was a service, and at the end of the service in this small church, they took an offering like they often do, kind of traditional to take an offering by passing an offering plate. And there was an older Native American who was at the service. And when the offering plate went by, he asked the guy that had it to lower it. So the guy lowered it, and he kind of gave him more, and he finally put it on the ground. And the Native American, the old Native American, got into the plate and said to the guy, it's all I got. Now, that's enough. That's enough for God. Now, it's hard for them to pick the plate up and carry it around, and I don't know how you count him when you're counting the money, but that's really what God wants, is for us to say, Lord, it wasn't that he was saying, I'm giving what I have to God like I have this great thing to give. It's that he was saying, I don't have anything but myself to give. And when you give yourself to God, you've given God something that is powerful and something that God can turn around and make sufficient. So all God is asking for you is that you bring him your 5 loaves and 2 fish. Whatever you've got, that you say, here it is, Lord. Whatever you can do with it. I don't know what you can do with it. I can't do much. But whatever you can do with it, I want to see it done. So in verse 19, then he commanded the multitudes to sit down on the grass. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples, and his disciples gave to the multitude. Now, in that verse is this miracle that takes place. But it starts off with a simple command. Have the people sit down in groups, John tells us. The place where they had, there was a lot of grass, and he told them to set the people down in groups. Now, they had to be obedient to that. Had the disciples said to Jesus, we don't want to do it. We want to do it some other way. They would have never have seen the miracle take place. And this might be a point of oversimplification, but I believe that there's something here. First of all, The commands that Jesus gives us are not difficult. I know we want to complicate things. We want to complicate the Word of God. We, for whatever reason, love legalism. And we want to become legalistic. This is what God said, and you're not doing it. But it's really simple. In fact, when we think about the Bible, it looks kind of daunting, doesn't it? All of this to tell us what God wants from us. But really, in reality, all of this to tell us what God wants from us in a very simple principle. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible says the law and the prophets are all fulfilled in this, that you love your neighbor as yourself. I believe that if you and I were to say, whatever I do this year, I want to walk in love. I want to love my neighbor as myself. I think it's broken down further in Ephesians 5:32, where it says, be kind one to another. And I love that the verse starts off that way. Be kind one to another. That's as practical as it gets. That's shoe leather theology. Be kind when you drive. Well, that's a little too practical. But it's really the truth. When someone turns on a turn signal in front of you, let them in. Back away a little bit. Let them in. Give them a smile and a wave rather than the long beep and a scream, especially if they drive a white truck. Just let them in when they turn on a turn signal. Be kind to those around you. Be kind to your husbands. Be kind to your wives. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. There is no doubt that sometime this year, somebody's going to say something that offends you. There's no doubt at some point that you are going to be offended at your husband or your wife or your children or me. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That's pretty simple. And that's really the gospel boiled down. If you take the Bible and you were to boil all of the Bible down to make it something that is just the heart of what the Word of God says, it's that we are to love one another. It's a pretty simple thing. If we just say to God, all right, I want to do that this year. I want to be the man, the woman that you want me to be. I want to be kind. I want to be loving. And I believe that God will use us. He had them sit down in different groups, and then he blessed the food. And I also want to say with this up and coming year, I don't know that we can put an importance on prayer, but to lift up what we're facing and going through in prayer. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing, but everything. In prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Jesus held those five loaves and those two fish up, and he blessed them and he prayed for them. And God took it and he made it sufficient. Remembering to pray for our children, remembering to pray for our grandchildren, remembering to pray for our friends and for our family, remembering to call out to God on a daily basis because the Bible tells us to. Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer that he wanted to teach them how to pray, and he taught them to pray thus, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. It would be a prayer that we would pray every day. I shared with you guys this a little while ago, that my prayer life was becoming a little stale. You ever feel that way? It had just become a little stale, and I thought, I'm going to go back and just pray the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of my prayer time. And I didn't pray it like super high speed, like when you've got to say, for those of you who are Catholic or ex-Catholics, when you had to say 10 Our Fathers and you could say them in like 30 seconds. You're really good at saying them. I'm not talking about that. I began to just pray it meaningfully, thinking about each section. Our Father in heaven. And I would think, okay, you're my Father. You're our Father, and you're in heaven. You care about us. Like an earthly father cares about his kids, I have a Father who's in heaven. Holy is your name. Your name is holy. Did you guys have a good dad? Just a good dad with a good name? Some of you guys did. Some of you guys didn't. But some of you guys did. Our Father in heaven has the best name. He's got a good name. He's a good God with a good name. Holy is your name. And I just kind of went through the whole thing. And it was really fresh for me, which is interesting. It's interesting to take something that has become stale for so many and to pray it in such a way that it's become fresh. Maybe you could do that in the beginning of this year. Maybe you could just say, you know what, I'm going to get up and the first thing I'm going to do is just go through the Lord's Prayer. I'm not saying that you just say it. I'm saying that you pray in each individual part. You know it by heart. So say it in each individual part and just call out to God. I think Jesus gave it to us that way so that we would have that connection with Him. I don't know that anything really miraculous is going to be done if we're not asking for it. The Bible says you do not have because you do not ask. We need to be calling out to Him. We need to ask Him to bless our food, to bless our family, to bless our marriages, to bless our homes, and to bless the work that we give Him. Lord, take it, use it, and multiply it. Let it meet the needs of people this year. Let my life mean something and be significant. And so He feeds these people, and the food is being passed out everywhere. And verse 20 says, So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. God didn't just give them what they needed in order to be full, but God gave them exceedingly abundantly above all they could ask or think. Do you think that there's any significance to the 12 there, by the way? There are how many disciples? And how many baskets were left over? Do you think that's by accident? God wanted each one of the disciples to be bringing a basket and going, looking at each other. You know, it's interesting that there's 12 of us and there's 12 baskets. If there were 20 of them, there'd have been 20 baskets. God used each one of them to multiply that food, and they each had fragments that were left over. In other words, you're significant. Don't think that you're not. Don't think that you're replaceable. You know what? I don't really have to shine as a light to people around me this week. I don't really need to be praying for them. I don't really need to be praying that God would work supernaturally in their lives because God will use somebody else. The truth is, I don't know. Maybe God will use someone else, but you're irreplaceable. God wants to use you. And God wants to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask or think. You think that you're really no one. You think that what you have is insignificant. All I have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. But God sees what you have as something that He can use and He can multiply and He can do a work on. The Bible says if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be moved and be cast into the sea. You can't move a mountain and cast it into the sea. But if you have faith the size of a mustard seed in the living God, God can do it. And I wonder what God's going to do this next year. I wonder who's going to be in these seats on the last Sunday of next year because of you. Because you shined for Christ. Because you made a difference. Because you lifted them up before the Lord and believed by faith that God was going to do something in their lives. I don't know how many they're going to be, and I don't know who it's going to be connected to, but I'll guarantee you, another prediction from Robert Furrow. God's going to do it. People are going to be touched this year by you. Your family, your friends, your coworkers, and your acquaintances are going to be touched by you because you are not insignificant, and what you have is not insignificant when it is put into the hands of the living God who has compassion on people. It's not work for the matter of work, but it's the love and compassion that He has for your friends, for your family, for your coworkers, and for your acquaintances. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want our lives to mean something. We want to be significant in the lives of those around us who don't know You. If You are looking at a crowd and having compassion on them, and You're looking for ways to meet their needs, Lord, we feel like we don't have enough to be able to do it. We feel insufficient for that task, but we give You our fish and loaves. As it were, like that old Native American, we climb into the offering plate. We give ourselves to You. Use us this year. Lord, forgive us when we live our lives selfishly for our own pleasures or our own comforts or our own ends. We want to come to the end of our lives and know that they have mattered and know that people have been touched. And more specifically, we want to come to the end of next year and know that You have used us. And we thank You for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, and your eyes closed for just a moment. I'd also like to ask that no one would leave early. We're almost done. We'll dismiss you here momentarily. And if you already know the Lord, would you spend time right now praying for those who are here who don't know Him? And if you're here today and you've never invited Jesus into your life, you've never become a Christian, maybe you want to become a Christian. That's why you're at church. You're thinking, well, I am a Christian. I'm here at church. Someone said that going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, or going into a garage makes you a car. And that is true. You have to have a very powerful, very dynamic moment with Jesus. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. There's got to be a day when you say, I want you in my life. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that as many as receive him, he gives the power to become a child of God, even to those who believe in his name. So you've got to receive him. If you're here today and you don't want to follow him, when the Bible says choose you this day, you can choose not to follow him. And if you don't want to open up your life and receive him, you don't have to. And God isn't going to make you. No one here is going to make you. We can't. You've been given your life and you've been given that choice. But if you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, I was 14 years old when I invited Christ into my life, and Jesus immediately began to do a work. I know he's got a race for you to run. I know he's got a plan for you. There's a purpose for your life. There's a reason you're alive. You are not just here randomly, but God's got a purpose for you. And if you're here today and you want to surrender your life to him, you want to begin to live for him today, then I'm going to ask you to do something very simple. Right where you are now, just lift your hand up. Lift your hand up now and lift it up high. I want to see it. I want to respond to your hand. God bless you, ma'am. Off to my left. That's great. God bless you right here in the front. That's awesome as well. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. God bless you, ma'am. Back by the aisle. To my left again. That's great. Raise your hand up now. Lift it up high. Right here in the middle in the white t-shirt, sir. That's awesome. Back here, right by the aisle, sir. That's great. Back over here, the couple with your hands up. That's awesome. All the way in the back under the balcony there. God bless you guys. That's great. Anyone else? I'm not going to go on and on trying to persuade you to raise your hands. The Bible simply says today is the day of salvation. And today, if you hear God's voice, don't harden your heart. If God is knocking on the door of your heart today, then answer it. Invite him in. I'm going to look around one more time. Raise your hand. I'm just going to scan the room one more time. Lift it up high. God bless you, sir. And God bless you as well under the balcony there. All the way up in the balcony. Great. Anyone else? All right. And if I missed your hand, know that God never misses a heart. God bless you all the way back to my right. Okay, you can put your hands down. And I would like everyone, including those who raised their hands, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Father in heaven, I confess that I have sinned, and I know my sin has separated me from you. But I also understand that I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life, and I turn from my sin that I can live for you by the power of the resurrection. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive,
Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address, once again, is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.